Reaching up, reaching over, and reaching out. We are New Life Christian Fellowship. For service times, articles, or recordings of our weekly messages, please visit us online at www.nlcfchurch.org. This message is brought to you by Kevin Weeb.
Professor asked a question of our class. Once they explained what laments were, you know, those sad psalms that we read about, these "Help me, O Lord, or I will die," those kinds of psalms like John just read for us this morning. They asked us if we ever used those psalms in our worship growing up that we could remember. And for most of us in the class, we couldn't really think about when we would have used those psalms in worship. And as we started examining some of our worship songs, we began to see in this class that so much of our worship is focused on things that are happy, things that are good, things that are joyful, and indeed, we have much to rejoice over. We have much good in our lives, that no matter what happens, in fact, God has a plan and a purpose and all of these good things. But what they talked about is how sometimes we miss something. It's not that it's not good to do that. In fact, all those songs are beautiful and wonderful and part of our worship, and they should be. And it's not that that is bad, but it's that we're missing something in our worship. At times, we are missing lament. We are missing that coming to God in that dark place. We like our smiles to be on Sunday morning. We put on our Sunday best. I don't wear a tie every day, but I generally wear a tie on Sundays. We like to look good when we come to church. We like to come before God with the best that we have, as you know, we really should in some ways, but we also sometimes take that one step too far and we put on a mask and we come to church and people ask, "How are we doing?" And we say, "I'm doing fine," when we're not fine. We say, "I'm doing good," when we're not good. We say that things are all right when they're in fact not all right. And so we come to church putting on our best face, putting on our nice smiles, making jokes, making people laugh, laughing at other people's jokes as a way of masking the pain and turmoil that we find ourselves going through. We as men are horrible for this. If we can't mask it with laughter, we will mask it with anger oftentimes and being grumpy with other people. And we put on this face that if we can't muster a smile, we'll muster a frown and be grouchy with people and not speak very much to them, when really there's something else going on inside. The laughter, the anger, whatever it is we're using to mask it, there's something else, some kind of heartbreak, some kind of betrayal, some kind of hurt or pain that is going on that we don't know how to handle, so we ignore it, we stuff it, we put it away, and we put on a happy face. Say, "I'm doing all right, all things considered." We have really churchy ways of doing it, that the Lord will work all things together for our good, and that's a direct quote from a scripture verse, and so there is truth in that, of course, but the way we do it is we use it in a way so we don't have to think about all these bad things, all these hard things, all these painful things. As we've been going through Jeremiah, there has been no shortage of painful things for us to process. As we've been looking at this story, we come in the Old Testament to the most tragic part of this story. Last week we looked at the destruction of the holy city and how the temple of God, even the temple, was burned to the ground. All the gold, the bronze, stolen, plundered for a pagan nation. And so we ended our message last week remembering that sometimes all we can do is lament. Sometimes we can't change the fate of something. Sometimes God has a purpose beyond what we want, right? So in this story, in this that we've been going through for the last month, a little bit more than a month, where Jeremiah comes first to seek the repentance of the people and then to call them to lesser destruction once the destruction was inevitable. And so Jeremiah is proclaiming this to the people, begging them, "Please don't make this worse for yourself than what it has to be." But there came a time where God's purpose for Israel was so, it required such a drastic measure to save them from themselves that destruction and pain was necessary. And there are many, many reasons why we may be in pain and why that may be something that we can't avoid. That may be something that God does not save us from whatever reason. Maybe it's like a situation like in the book of Job, where it was in fact his righteousness that God wanted to show the heavenly realm something about how people can truly worship him, even when you take away the good things that God gives. We don't always know why, but we know that sometimes, in the wisdom of God, he allows these things to come into our lives. He allows these difficulties to come into our lives. And the biblical example for us is one to pour out this anguish to God. It's to give it to the Lord as an offering. Just like we have an offering box in the back where we put money, God wants us to give him these kinds of feelings, to have this relationship with him where we pour this out. When you come home after a hard day at work and something awful happened at work, maybe you wrecked something, backed a forklift into a car or something. Something terrible happened, or maybe someone ran their forklift into your car. Who knows? Whatever, something terrible happens at work, you come home. Do you just tell your wife, "I'm fine, I'm good"? Or do you just tell your husband, "Nope, no, I'm good, everything's under control"? No, of course not. You come home to your spouse and you say, "I've had the most awful day. I don't know how I'm going to get over this. I think I might get fired. Or I don't know how I'm going to pay for this damage because there's no insurance." Or something happens and you just pour out your honest concerns to your spouse. And that's what a lament is when we pour this out to God, where we stop holding it back, stop saying, "I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine," and give our hearts to the Lord, even in their moments of pain. So we're going to be kind of skimming through the book of Lamentations. We're not going to read all five chapters, but we're going to kind of zoom in on just a few pieces of this book. It's only five chapters, I think, or is it six? It's not very long. So I encourage you to read it this week and see what else you can pick out. Yeah, five chapters. And it is a roller coaster. It is just ups and downs. But before we get into the word, I put my last point in first to remind us of this so that as we go through, look for this in the book of Lamentations, because as we're going through the topic of lament when bad things happen, we need to remember this. The power of lament is that it doesn't ignore the darkness, nor does it allow the darkness to pull us down deeper, but it drags that darkness, sometimes kicking and screaming, into the light of Jesus. It might not get rid of pain, but it allows God's light to come to the deepest parts of our souls. Now, as a pastor, you would expect that when people have difficulties, they come to us and talk. And there is this trend that happens when people are in the most greatest of pain. They bring forth the pain that they have, and we start talking about it. And this is part of the process. And there is a choice that every single person has to make in that moment. It doesn't matter what the issues is, if it's finances, marriage trouble, trouble with family, trouble with work, trouble with anything. When we focus on those problems, we bring them out. We do have to identify that they are there. We have to recognize what happened. We don't stuff it away. So the power of lament is it doesn't ignore this darkness inside of us, this pain, right? We can ignore it and stuff it, but that doesn't help anything. It just stays there and eats away at us. We don't let that darkness pull us down deeper, and that's the choice that people have to make. They can rather ignore it and pretend like everything's fine. That's a bad idea. Then, as we start to dig into what's going on, you can allow it to suck you down into that darkness. And I've watched that happen sometimes. And that is very difficult because that is a choice I cannot make for anyone. I cannot make a choice for someone to choose to go down into the darkness or to drag that darkness out. And that's the third option. Sometimes we drag that darkness, that pain, that whatever it is, we drag it out before the Lord, right? And in the power of God, I have seen people, even at their most broken moments, through the power of the Holy Spirit, talk about this, and then something changes, and they drag it before the Lord. They don't let it suck them down, and they bring it before Jesus. There is nothing, nothing that can stop you from bringing this before Jesus if that is what you have resolved to do. And then it doesn't get rid of the pain, but then what happens? When you drag it into the light of God shines down on all of this darkness, and it might not make the pain go away, but it makes the darkness less powerful in our lives. It sets a different trajectory for us. But this book of Lamentations is that act of bringing this before God. It's that act of saying, we don't know what to do. The holy city has been destroyed. The covenant that we made with you, we've so broken it so badly that now we're expelled from the promised land. And now what? We're going to start with Lamentations chapter 2, verses 18 to 19. I'm not sure what's happening with my screen there. It's cutting it off a little bit. But if you have your Bibles with me, the reference is on the top, so you can read along. Cry aloud before the Lord, O walls of beautiful Jerusalem. Let your tears flow like a river day and night. Give yourselves no rest. Give your eyes no release. Rise during the night and cry out. Pour out your hearts like water to the Lord. Lift up your hands to Him in prayer, pleading for your children, for in every street they are faint with hunger. This is the first verse we're going to look at this morning. It's dark. All the children are hungry. All the people are suffering. The entire city is destroyed, and he says, cry out day and night before the Lord. Then in the next chapter, in chapter 3, verses 19 to 21, we again get these instructions to cry aloud before the Lord. Cry aloud before the Lord, O walls of beautiful Jerusalem. Let your tears flow like a river day and night. Give yourselves no rest. Give your eyes no relief. The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is His faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who depend on Him, to those who search for Him. So it is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord. And it is good for people to submit at an early age to the yoke of His discipline. This is the most hopeful verse in all of Lamentations, I think. It talks about the mercies of God and how they're new every morning. But remember, this isn't just something to ignore all the rest of it. It's saying, okay, in light of everything, God is still good because God is who He is. Even though this happened, God is still good. Even though our homes are destroyed and we have no homes to go to, we're homeless, we're hungry, we're starving. But you know what? God is still good because His goodness doesn't depend on whether or not we feel pain. And the purpose of this was to draw the people back to God because God cared about them more than He cared about their pleasure or their lack of pain. Sometimes to give life, one must do something that is painful. Think of an operation. If there is something inside that is threatening to kill you, sometimes you have to make a wound in order to cut it out. Sometimes it requires more pain in order to save your life. And we don't say that those doctors are evil because they caused pain by making that incision. We thank them for saving the lives of their patients. And we're so grateful for the help that they give in those moments. And that's kind of what's going on here. God was trying to cut out the cancer in Israel that was their idolatry, that was their selfishness, that was the way that they took advantage of the poor for their own benefit and didn't care for the poor. And now they're suffering. And Jeremiah is in the midst of this suffering, and he takes a moment to remember the Lord. But let's not stop here, because this isn't where the book ends. It keeps going. In the same chapter, just a few verses down, it says, for no one is abandoned by the Lord forever. Though He brings grief, He also shows compassion because of the greatness of His unfailing love, for He does not enjoy hurting people or causing them sorrow. So another good reminder that though they are in pain, this is not forever. The Lord will remember you. So kind of just hang in there. But then he keeps going further down. Who can command things to happen without the Lord's permission? Does not the Most High send both calamity and good? Then why should we, mere humans, complain when we are punished for our sins? Instead, let us test and examine our ways. Let us turn back to the Lord. So he's calling them to repentance once again, even as he's lamenting. Let's turn back to the Lord, guys. That's where we will find healing. But then after this, in chapter 3, Jeremiah goes on. If you would keep reading past verse 40, he goes on and he goes on a little bit about their sin and how they need to come back to the Lord. But then he says in verse 43, "You have engulfed us with your anger, chased us down and slaughtered us without mercy. You have hidden yourself in a cloud so our prayers cannot reach you. You have discarded us as refuse and garbage among the nations. All our enemies have spoken out against us. We are filled with fear, for we are trapped, devastated, and ruined. Tears stream from our eyes." And on and on and on about the pain they are going through. Does it sound like a roller coaster to you? Because it does to me. One moment he's praising God and saying, God is good, his salvation is brought to us. The next moment he's saying, but God, you've let our enemies destroy us. Where are you? You've hidden yourself from us. This is how lament works. Now, I'm no psychologist, but I'd imagine a psychologist would look at this and be able to pick out every stage of grief going on in the Book of Lamentations, because I don't remember what all of them are, but anger, bargaining, even understanding or acceptance or all of these things, they're all part of this kind of back and forth in a big mess of all of the different stages of grief, like a huge roller coaster. When we get to chapter 5, verse 17, we see our hearts are sick and weary, and our eyes grow dim with tears. For Jerusalem is empty and desolate, a place haunted by jackals. But Lord, you remain the same forever. Your throne continues from generation to generation. Why do you continue to forget us? Why have you abandoned us for so long? Restore us, O Lord, and bring us back to you again. Give us back the joys we once had. Or have you utterly rejected us? Are you angry with us still? And this is the end of the book. It ends with a question. I think that might be the end of our projector. We will keep going. Dealing with tragedy is an emotional roller coaster. Have you ever faced a tragedy, the death of a loved one, some really hard difficulty? I know many of you have. You go up and down, and one moment you're trusting in God. Okay, God's going to see us through. He's got a purpose in this. I can't wait to see how God's going to fix it. And then the next moment you're in tears because it's just so hard, and you're struggling to trust God, and then you feel guilty about doubting God, and you say, God, why is this happening? And God, am I a good Christian because I'm doubting? And we go through this again, and then we come back to a place of, okay, all right, no, God will take care of us, and we look in his word, and we find the promises of God that we are his children, and that he's made us a part of his family, that he owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, and that he knows what's going on in our lives, and that he saw us before we were born, and we have faith once again that the Lord will take care of us. Until we think about the calamity around us once again, and we're thrown back into this cycle of grief, from difficulty and doubts to joy and trust, back and forth, again and again. That's what we see in the Book of Lamentations, and that's what we see in our lives when we face tragedy. It is a roller coaster. I want to remind us that Jesus says that when we follow him, we too will suffer. In John 15, 18 to 21, "If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally, they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. They will do all this because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me." There's a degree of suffering we all may have to face simply for being a follower of Jesus. There's also a degree of suffering we may have to face simply because we live in a broken world that the Lord has not made completely right yet, because we are waiting for that moment when Jesus comes back and will wipe away every tear from our eye, and we are still waiting for that day. And so whether we are persecuted for our faith, taunted or insulted because of our faith in Jesus and what that leads us to do, or whether it's just the fact that we're in a broken world where not everything's made right yet and our bodies fail and sickness happens and disasters come, we may have to suffer. When you face tragedy that you don't know how to handle, you will find many friends in the Bible. Many. We started with our sermon today with a discussion about how we come to church. We say we're fine when we're not fine. We're okay when we're not okay. And yet, when we take a moment to look at what's in the Word of God, we find that there are so many people that were not okay. I'm just going to name a few. Some of them we've preached on before, probably all of them at some point. Think about Ruth and Naomi. Do you remember the book of Ruth? Naomi left the land in a time of famine. They left for another country. Many of you can relate who moved from Mexico to here to find a better life. Not quite so much poverty here. And so they moved away because of a famine in the land. Her husband died. Her two sons were married, but then both of her sons died, so it was Naomi left with her two daughters-in-laws. She tried to send them away so they wouldn't have to go back to Israel and suffer with her in poverty, but Ruth stuck by her. And when they finally get back to Bethlehem, the people are excited. Could it be? Naomi has come back. Naomi, you're back! And everyone's excited to see her, and she does not say, I'm okay. They see her, how are you, what's going on? She does not say, I am okay. They call her Naomi, and she says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, which means bitter. For the Lord has sent me away full and brought me back empty. Oh, that's a response we don't hear on Sunday mornings. And maybe we should sometimes, if that's the truth of the matter. There's Job, who suffered for doing good. God is talking to the accuser, to Satan, and he said, have you seen my servant Job? Look at him. Look at him. Is there anyone as faithful as Job? And Satan says, you protect him, though. You give him all these blessings. Take that away, and he'll curse you to your face. And God says, okay, go ahead. And he does. He takes away everything, even kills Job's children. And God was right. Job still was faithful to God. And Satan comes back and says, but you haven't touched him. You haven't let me make him sick. Maybe I'll make him sick and see what he does then. And then God says, okay. And he makes Job sick. And Job still doesn't curse God. And so Job, in fact, suffered for doing good in this. And so we read the book of Job and we read about Job's anguish and his desperation to try and understand what's going on. So if you are facing some difficulty, come to read about Ruth or Job or maybe Jeremiah that we've been talking about for the last month, or Jesus who was tortured and crucified though he did nothing wrong, or the apostles who were martyred, or the apostle John who was exiled and sent away from his homeland, or King David who was anointed to be the next king, who killed Goliath with nothing but a sling and a stone, and who was hunted for years by the man who should have been giving him parades. Or we read in the Psalms, so many of the Psalms are laments of people crying out to God in anguish. About one-third of the Psalms are laments. They are anguish Psalms. And then you have another ones that aren't technically lament Psalms, but portions of them are lamenting, telling God about the bad things that are happening. And so altogether, it's almost two-thirds, if you go verse by verse, almost two-thirds of the Psalms are laments, which maybe should give us a bit of a hint as to how important this is in our spiritual walk. We like to think we're spiritual if we have it all together and we can only praise God all the time. And I have tremendous respect for it. And in fact, you've heard me preach about how I think we should be trusting in God in this storm and having faith that God will see us through and that that is, in fact, a good thing. And it is. But then when we face suffering, we can both trust in God while also expressing our pain to Him. And in those moments when we are hurting, open this thing up for a second. This isn't some book of just fluff. Some people think Christianity is all about fluff, all about candy, all about happiness and rainbows and whatever, like just the fun things in life. But we read this book, you actually read what's on these pages, and there is the nitty-gritty even dirty stuff that goes on in the world. We see people sinning and God bringing them back. We see all kinds of things happening. Sometimes I think this is not a very child-friendly book. Murder, sex scandals, adultery, every kind of sin you can imagine, child sacrifices in here. Like, there's all kinds of awful things that people are doing. And so people face all kinds of suffering. And so when we go through it, remember, this book isn't there for no reason. These stories are there for a reason. We find friends in the pages of the Scripture that know what it is like to suffer and to experience pain and to bring it before the Lord. And they set for us an example that we'll look at in a little bit. My next point is that we should not rush past the pain. Don't rush past the pain. And I don't say this lightly. I'm not saying we should enjoy pain. I'm not saying we should learn to enjoy pain. We shouldn't. It should not be pleasant for us ever, because it's pain. It's by definition. But when we rush past our pain, we don't deal with it properly. We're not processing it in the way that we should. It's a bit of a crass analogy, maybe a bit rude sounding to use in a sermon, but just like in our bodies, we need to have regular times where what goes in, we eat food and it's got to come out the other end. If it doesn't, our bodies are going to be hurting, and you have to deal with that regularly or else you're going to be in pain. And so too, spiritually, bad stuff happens in our lives, and if we just stuff it down and don't deal with it, bad stuff will happen. We have to let it out. And I want to share something today that does, in fact, make me a bit vulnerable. But I felt that I needed to risk this vulnerability for the chance that it might help someone here today. In fact, I say this as someone, this part about not rushing past the pain, I say this as someone who has found out the hard way how destructive this is. I was raised to be strong, to always put on a brave face no matter what was going on. I would smile at people even when I was hurting, or make jokes and laugh even when I was in pain. And in some cases, in some extreme cases, our brains and our emotions can only do that for so long until it becomes like a water dam breaking down and a devastating flood filling the valley, a flood of emotions that can overwhelm you, but not only overwhelm you in an emotional sense, but in a physical one. For some people, this can be a panic attack. For others, it might be a deep and dark depression. But for me, it was different. All the pain of the past and the pain of the present and all the things I had gone through, put on a brave face, be strong through it, trust the Lord. I'd even preach about the value of lament and try to do it, but I wouldn't go into those emotions from way back. Oh, that's long and dealt with, isn't it? Oh, but I just stuffed it away. I didn't feel depressed. I didn't feel anxious. I'd done such a good job of stuffing it away that I didn't even feel the emotions that were there, and they only had one way to make it come out. You see, I became an expert at relying on my mind to get me through, at thinking my way through things, thinking my way through the promises of God, holding on to them mentally while stuffing all my emotions in them in a box. Again, it's not bad to hang on to those promises of God, but what happens in so many things, the dangers, it's not in the truths we affirm that is the problem, but it's in the truths that we miss. It's not that one side of the coin isn't true, but it's that we miss the other side of the coin, and that's where we get ourselves into trouble. And for me, I was hanging on to these promises in my mind. I wasn't feeling the feelings because I'd done such a good job of stuffing them away, stuffing them in a box, and leaving them there in this deep, dark corner that I didn't even realize was there. Well, at some point, my brain actually couldn't handle it anymore. There was too much. And so it shut down. It did something in a way that was painful for me. It shut down my brain in a way that caused seizures. If the brain was a computer, it was like turning it off and turning it back on again, desperate to try and get some attention to deal with some of these things that are underlying all of this. While it is different from epileptic seizures, those kinds of seizures that I had are just as real and very dangerous physically. And just like a big concrete dam bursting, when we don't process the pain and find healthy ways of laying that pain down, then we end up carrying it, and it can do immense damage to ourselves, both emotionally and spiritually, but also physically. Panic attacks, high blood pressure that can lead to heart attacks, depressions that wreck the hormone processes in your head that make it very difficult for you to find motivation to do anything. All this is, in fact, very personal for me. Like I said, it puts me in a bit of a vulnerable position to talk about some of those areas where I, in fact, failed and was so weak, where I didn't live out the very truths I am preaching to you today about learning to lament and to drag these things before the Lord instead of stuffing it away. I was the stuffer. I was the one who said, no, you know what? I'm just going to keep moving forward, keep being strong, keep being brave. And there's this corner in my heart that was full of pain, full of darkness that I didn't even know was there because I had done such a good job of pushing it down. So what did I do? What's today? November 15th. In a couple weeks, I will be 2 years seizure-free. Almost 2 years now. What did I do? What did I do to resolve this? Some of you may be facing anxiety, panic attacks, depression, whatever it is. You might be facing some of this and you're wondering, what do I do to get out of this? Well, first, it's a lot of work. Realize that. It is hard work. Honestly, I worked with a therapist. I still see a therapist sometimes to help with this, just to have a safe place to talk through all of this. And while that is helpful, and I know most pastors I know see therapists, and while that is helpful, in fact, to do, it was actually what he pointed me to, the work that I had to do at home that was the most significant in my healing journey. What was the work that he pointed me to? Well, it was to dig into this giant mountain of emotions. It was like a giant ball of tangled yarn where I wasn't sure where one thread ended and another began. And what I would do is I would sit down and I would write out prayers to God, lament prayers, thinking about just sit and pray for a moment and say, God, what is it you want me to process today? And then as something came to mind, I would write it down in a book about this thread of pain. And then this giant ball of pain, this mess of yarn, so to speak, it was like taking one thread and slowly taking it out and laying that down before the Lord. And that was enough for today. The rest of the ball was there. I would just leave that one before the Lord. And then a few days later, I would do it again. I would write in this book, Lord, this really hurt. I know it was 20 years ago, but it really hurt and it makes me cry. And the fact that I'm crying before you today, right this moment, is the fact that the Lord has brought healing, because I, in fact, could not cry for years of my life. I was so good at stuffing pain away. It was physically impossible for me to cry no matter what happened to me. And so as I pulled these threads out and laid them before the Lord, these pains, just like the laments in the Bible, just like the Book of Lamentations, just like most of the Psalms, we lay it down before the Lord and I write them out to Him. And suddenly this big ball of yarn, this big ball of pain, slowly worked out. And it didn't fix the pain of the past, because that's still there. The past doesn't change. But then I can see the way the Lord took that pain and He used it to make me compassionate to others who were experiencing that pain, that He used it to not only make me strong in a sense of put on a brave face, but to make me strong in that I can face more because I have been through that. That when I face a challenge today, it's, well, I've been through worse. And I know that because the Lord has brought me through all of that, that He will see me through anything. And so while it doesn't make me strong in the sense of putting on that brave face anymore, it makes me strong because it reminds me that look at what the Lord brought me through. Look at what the Lord was with me through. Look at how He carried me through all of this. And I poured it out to God in those moments like a roller coaster, up and down and all around. And God, why did you let this happen? God, why? And He didn't say why, but let me tell you what. He says, what next? He says, what next? Just keep trusting. keep on in this relationship. Don't hide those parts away from him. Bring them to the Lord. And then in the next battle that I face, I can trust that the Lord will see me through just like he did last time. And I don't need to hide all of that anymore. I don't need to hide those pains from when I was a little boy. I don't need to hide those insecurities that I was scared about for so long. And I can actually learn to cry again, something I could not do for years of my life. My next point in this is that we should not get lost in endless self-examination. We need to go into our lives and into our past and look at those things. But there's a serious risk that we run when we go into this rabbit hole of our emotions deep down. And that's one of the things that's really helpful to have a Christian therapist to walk you through so you don't get lost in this big ball of emotions. So you can do it in a way you're not going to get stuck in it. We need to go there, yes, but we can get lost in that. Remember what I shared at the beginning? That the power of lament is that it doesn't ignore the darkness like I did, nor does it allow the darkness to pull us down deeper like so many people do, but it drags that darkness, sometimes kicking and screaming, into the light of Jesus. It's not just about going into the darkness for a little bit. It's about bringing it into the light of Jesus, bringing it to the Lord. It might not get rid of pain, but it allows God's light to come to the deepest parts of your soul. Lamentations, this book that we're talking about today, it reminds us that lamenting is in fact a sacred act. We like to come to church and offer our worship to God and all the good things and all of the praise the Lord for this and that and the other thing. And yes, that is part of our worship, absolutely. Please don't understand me as saying that's not important, because it certainly is. But just as that is important, so too it's important that we lament. This is something sacred, that you come before the Lord and say, God, this hurts. You can ask God, why? Just remember, he might not always explain, because we might not understand. He didn't explain it to Job, and he didn't explain it to Ruth, and he didn't explain it to many, many other people in the pages of scriptures. And this is a part of our worship. In times of great pain, this in fact is our worship. If all you do in times of great pain is come and sing the happy songs, then you're missing out on something really vital in your life. But you might say, you don't know my past. You don't know what's all happened to me. You don't know how hard it is. And you're right, I don't know. I really don't. But what we see in the book of Jeremiah and what we see in the story in Lamentations is that it is the worst of the worst. There was suffering because of sin. There was suffering because of the invading armies. There were bodies littering the streets. Children were going hungry. Mothers were going hungry. Mothers, in fact, were killing their children to eat them for food. That's how bad things had gotten in this city. And Jeremiah is lamenting all of this. It's documented in the book of Lamentations, all of this, looking at this terrible stuff that's going on around him. So I might not know your past, but I know that God is big enough to handle this. I know God is big enough to handle Jeremiah's lament. And that's about as bad as what it gets. There's nothing so bad or so dark that you can't bring it to God. If you read through the rest of Lamentations this week, you will find Jeremiah lamenting how mothers were starving and so ate their own children. You'll read about all of these things that we've already talked about, streets littered with bodies, destruction everywhere you looked, and even the holy temple burning to the ground. Let's turn to another lament that's talking about the same time frame. Psalm 137. This is a psalm written as they're on their way to Babylon, exiles taken from Jerusalem, being taken as slaves. And it says, beside the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept as we thought of Jerusalem. We put away our hearts, our harps, hanging them on the branches of poplar trees. For our captors demanded a song from us. Our tormentors insisted on a joyful hymn. So Let's just pause for a moment. They're on their way. They are in Babylon now, and these people that are bringing them to Babylon sit by a river. The people put their harps on the trees that are there because they refuse to sing. The people that are taking them, they're saying, sing us a song of Jerusalem. Come on, entertain us with one of your joyful songs. They wanted entertainment. They were happy about the plunder that they have. Let's make these slaves sing for us. And the people say, we cannot sing now. Verse 4 continues, but how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a pagan land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget how to play the harp. May my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I fail to remember you. If I don't make Jerusalem my greatest joy, O Lord, remember what the Edomites did on the day the armies of Babylon captured Jerusalem. Destroy it, they yelled. Level it to the ground. O Babylon, you will be destroyed. Happy is the one who pays you back for what you have done to us. Happy is the one who takes your babies and smashes them against the rocks. That's the end of the psalm. No happy ending. No joyful conclusion in this moment, but this is a moment that they are just pouring out their pain, their darkest pain to the Lord, their darkest desires for vengeance because of what had happened. Now, this doesn't give us permission to do these kinds of things. Something we have to understand is that psalms like this don't give us permission to do bad things to our enemies. But what it is doing is showing us that God is big enough to handle anything that is inside of you. God is big enough to handle anything that is inside of you, even your deepest, darkest thoughts. He knows they're there anyway. You can't hide it from Him. The darkness is as light to Him. He can see right through it. But what this does is it gives us permission to clean house, to take that darkness and drag it out before the Lord and say, Lord, this is what I've got in here. This is the mess that I've got. This is the giant ball of yarn of all of the pain of my past, some of it from my own sin, some of it from other people's sin, some of it just from maybe you could call it bad luck or disease or tragedy or whatever disaster might come. Whatever that mixture is, bring it out before the Lord and set it before Him. And it might look like this roller coaster like Jeremiah's lament and lamentations. But even when all you offer God is a prayer full of unpleasant emotions, it is an act of faith. When all else is taken but your pain, give that as an offering to God. Just as we drop our money in the back, in the offering box, sometimes we must bring our pain. But we can't just put it in a box. But these laments are a way we can live it out. These laments are a way that we can pour it out before God. And if you have a hard time writing out your thoughts, read some of the Psalms. Read Psalms like Psalm 137. Read Psalms like Psalm 88. Take a look at the darkness in there. Take a look at the pain in there, and it might give you the words to pray to God. And you can take this and say, God, I don't know what to say today, but I'm hurting because of all of this stuff, and you know what it is. So this is my prayer to you today. And read it word by word, pouring your anguish out to the Lord. Don't let it get stuck in you. The power of lament is that it doesn't ignore the darkness. This is what I did for so long. Without even thinking about it, just let's hold on to the truths of God. And that's part of it, yeah, but we got to also deal with the stuff that we're stuffing away. The power of lament is it doesn't ignore the darkness, nor does it allow the darkness to pull us down deeper, but it drags the darkness, sometimes kicking and screaming, into the light of Jesus. It might not get rid of pain, but it allows God's light to come to see to the deepest part of our souls. Those deep parts. Those parts where the pain seems to take root. We can drag that before the Lord and leave it with Him. This is another one of those heavy sermons where I don't have a big happy ending for us other than to say that Jesus died on the cross so that you and I can come to the Lord. He died on the cross to make us members of God's family, and He took our ultimate pain and our sorrow on the cross when He died. And so we can bring that to Him, whatever it is. The curtain was torn in two in the temple when Jesus died, because now it wasn't only for the high priest to go. The Spirit of God is there for us. The presence of God is there for us to approach His throne boldly. And sometimes we must boldly come with our mess and say, Lord, how do I deal with this? And leave it before Him. Help Him, or allow Him to help us sort it out thread by thread.
power of lament is that it doesn't ignore the darkness, nor does it allow the darkness to pull us down deeper, but it drags the darkness, sometimes kicking and screaming, into the light of Jesus. It might not get rid of all of our pain, but it allows God's light, Jesus' light, to come to the deepest parts of our souls, and there's something about that that brings us peace and that brings us healing. Let's pray.